This is now Judges chapter 9, verses 1 to 57.
Judges chapter 9, verses 1 to 57.
April 29th, 2012.
Mm-hmm. Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, went to his mother's brothers in Shechem and said to them and to all his mother's clan,
"Ask all the citizens of Shechem, which is better for you, to have all 70 of Jerubbaal's sons rule over you, or just one man? Remember, I am your flesh and blood."
When the brothers repeated all this to the citizens of Shechem, they were inclined to follow Abimelech, but they said, "He is our brother."
They gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-Berith, and Abimelech used it to hire reckless adventurers who became his followers.
He went to his father's home in Ophrah and on one stone murdered his 70 brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, escaped by hiding.
Then all the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo gathered beside the great tree at the pillar of Shechem to crown Abimelech king.
When Jotham was told about this, he climbed up on the top of Mount Gerizim and shouted to them, "Listen to me, citizens of Shechem, so that God may listen to you."
One day the trees went out to anoint a king for themselves. They said to the olive tree, "Be our king."
But the olive tree answered, "Should I give of my oil, by which God, both gods and men are honored, to go waving over the trees?"
Next the tree said to the fig tree, "Meet our king."
But the fig tree replied, "Should I give up my fruits, so good and sweet, to go waving over the trees?"
Then a tree said to the vine, "Come and be our king."
The vine answered, "Should I give up my wine, which cheers both gods and men, to go waving over the trees?"
Finally, all the trees said to the thorn bush, "Come and be our king."
The thorn bush said to the trees, "If you really want to anoint me king over you, come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, then let fire come out of the thorn bush and consume the cedars of Lebanon."
Now, if you have acted honorably in good faith when you made Abimelech king, and if you have been fair to Jerubbaal and his family, and if you have treated him as he deserves,
and to think that my father fought for you, risked his life to rescue you from the hand of Midian,
but today you have revolted against my father's family, murdered his 70 sons on a single stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of the slave girl, king over the citizens of Shechem, because he is your brother.
If then you have acted honorably and in good faith toward Jerubbaal and his family today, may Abimelech be your joy, and may you be his too.
But if you have not, let fire come out of Abimelech and consume you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come down you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo, and consume Abimelech.
Then Jotham fled, escaping to Beer, and he lived there because he was afraid of his brother Abimelech.
After Abimelech had governed Israel 3 years,
God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem, who acted treacherously against Abimelech.
God did this in order that the crime against Jerubbaal's 70 sons, shedding of their blood, might be avenged on their brother from the citizens of Shechem, who had helped him murder his brothers.
In opposition to him, these citizens of Shechem set men on the hilltops to ambush and rob everyone who passed by, and this was reported to Abimelech.
Now Gaal, son of Ebed, moved with his brothers into Shechem, and his citizens put their confidence in him.
After they had gone out into the field and gathered the grapes and trodden them, they had a festival in the temple of their god. While they were eating and drinking, they cursed Abimelech.
Then Gaal, son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should be subject to him? Isn't he a Jubal's son, and isn't Zebul his deputy? Serve the men of Hamor, Shechem's father. Why should we serve Abimelech?"
"If only this people were under my command, then I would get rid of him. I would say to Abimelech, 'Call out your whole army.'"
And Zebul, the governor of the city, heard what Gaal, son of Ebed, said. He was very angry.
Undercover, he sent messages to Abimelech saying, Gaal, son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem and are stirring up the city against you.
Now then, during the night, you and your men should come and lie in wait in the fields.
In the morning at sunrise, advance against the city. When Gaal and his men come out against you, do whatever your hands can find to do.
So Abimelech and all his troops set out by night and took up concealed positions.
Now Gaal, son of Ebed, had gone out and was standing at the entrance to the gate, just as Abimelech and his soldiers came out from their hiding place.
When Gaal saw them, he said to Zebul, Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains. Zebul replied, You mistake the shadows of the mountains for men.
But Gaal spoke up again, Look, people are coming down from the center of the land, and the company is coming from the direction of the soothsayer's tree.
And Zebul said to him, Where is your big talk now, you who said, Who is Abimelech that we should be subject to him? Aren't these the men you ridiculed? Go out and fight them.
So Gaal led out the citizens of Shechem and fought Abimelech. Abimelech chased him, and many fell wounded in the flight, all the way to the entrance of the gate.
Abimelech stayed in Arumah, and Zebul drove Gaal and his brothers out of Shechem.
The next day, the people of Shechem went out to the fields, and this was reported to Abimelech.
So he took his men, divided them into three companies, and set an ambush in the fields. When he saw the people coming out of the city, he rose to attack them.
Abimelech and the companies with him rushed forward to a position at the entrance to the city gate. Then two companies rushed upon those in the field and struck them down.
All that day Abimelech pressed his attack against the city until he had captured it and killed his people. Then he destroyed the city and scattered salt all over it.
On hearing this, the citizens in the tower of Shechem went into the stronghold of the temple of El Berith.
When Abimelech heard that they had assembled there,
he and all his men went up to Mount Zalmon. He took an axe and cut off some branches, which he lifted to his shoulders. He ordered the men to do what he did. Quick, do what you have seen me do.
So all the men cut branches and followed Abimelech. They piled them against the stronghold and set it on fire over the people inside. So all the people in the tower of Shechem, about 1,000 men and women, also died.
Next, Abimelech went to Thebes and besieged to... besieged it and captured it.
Inside the city, however, was a strong tower to which all the men and women, all the people of the city, fled. They locked themselves in and climbed up on the tower roof.
Abimelech went to the tower and stormed it. As he approached the entrance to the tower to set it on fire,
a woman dropped an upper millstone on his head and cracked his skull.
Hurriedly, he called to his armor bearer, Draw your sword and kill me so that they can't say a woman killed him. So his servant ran him through, and he died.
When the Israelites saw that Abimelech was dead, they went home.
Thus God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering his 70 brothers.
God also made the men of Shechem pay for all their wickedness. The curse of Jotham, son of Jerubbaal, came on them.
And the key verse is verse 8. One day the trees went out to anoint
the king for themselves. They said to the olive tree, Be our king. Thank you, Mark.
Now we have a special song by Julie.
What are you going to sing?
We're marching to Zion. This is a happier battle than the one we're studying about.
Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, join in a song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne, and thus around the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew a God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, I'll walk the golden streets, I'll walk the golden streets. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
Welcome back. Well, thank you, Julie, for that beautiful, that heavenly, angelic song. Haven't heard you sing a special song in
20 years.
A long time. It was great. And also welcome back, children from New York, a cappella competition, children. Good to see you. Good to see your willingness to worship on the Lord's Day, even though you traveled all that distance. It's your faith. And welcome, everybody. Today we're going to learn about a difficult chapter, Judges chapter 9, verses 1 to 57. Many people have not even read this chapter, Christians, even. It's very long, and it's hard to figure out exactly what's going on at first, but hopefully we can grasp what's happening here and learn some major points about God, God's justice, and about God, and about true leadership in the Lord. I was glad that I could wrap my mind about it, around it, and hopefully you can wrap your mind and heart around this passage also. So before we begin, let me say a word of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for helping us in our study of Judges. It is an unfamiliar book for many of us, but you have helped us to find Christ in these passages and many spiritual applications. I pray that you may be with us as we study Judges chapter 9 and illuminate our hearts and guide our hearts to your truth. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Title of today's message is Abimelech, a man who failed to be great. And the key verse is verse 8. Can we read that all together, okay? All right. One day the trees went out to anoint a king for themselves. They said to the olive tree, "Be our king." In the last study, we learned about Gideon and his powerful exploits in defeating thousands of Midianites with 300 men. Despite this great victory, he refused to be king. He said, "The Lord will rule over you." He went on to live as a judge and bear lots of fruit, but his son did not think this way that his father thought. Abimelech made a bid to be king. To do so, he murdered 70 of his brothers. 70. 70. One lone survivor, Jotham, escaped and proclaimed God's judgment. This passage portrays the justice and the sovereignty of God. From this Bible study, may we be saved from destructive, selfish ambition, and may God grant us pure motives to serve others for Jesus' name's sake. May we thank God for Jesus, who satisfies God's righteous requirements through his own suffering and death on the cross, not ours. And may God grant you insight into all of this today. So part one, what it means to be a great leader. what it means to be a great leader. Gideon had one son from a concubine. In chapter 8, verse 31, his concubine who lived in Shechem also bore him a son who he named Abimelech, or Abimelech. His mother was a slave girl, and she lived among the people of Shechem, who were closely related to the original Canaanites in the land. His name means, "My father is king." Abimelech. My father is king. It was the title that the Canaanite kings gave to their rulers in Abraham's time. Abimelech, remember? With Abraham and Isaac? From the start of his life, kingly ambitions were planted in his heart. Later on in life, he not only wanted to rule over the people of Shechem, he also wanted to rule over the entire nation of Israel, which he did. It took him 3 years to do it, but he did it. Verse 22. But these kingly ambitions were focused in the wrong direction. As we will discover, he was a power-hungry megalomaniac. There's a word for you, James. Megalomaniac. Not that you're one of them, but it's a good word to know. Abimelech was the opposite of his father Gideon. When Gideon brought victory to his people and ushered in a time of peace, the people wanted to crown him king. Verses 8, 22 to 23. Let's read that together, okay? The Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us out of the hand of Midian." But Gideon told them, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." Maybe he named him, or possibly his concubine slave girl named him?
No.
Okay, I don't know. Well, if you think of it in a Christian context, our Father is the King. Our Father in heaven. Gideon was not a megalomaniac like his son had become. He knew the will of God and was content to live as a judge and raise a large family. Abimelech did not know the heart and mind of his father, mind of God, as his father did. And so his quest for power began in verse 2. Steve, can you read verse 2 for us?
Verse 2. "Ask all the citizens of Shechem, which is better for you, to have all 70 of Jerubbaal, Baal's sons, rule over you, or just one man? Remember, I am your flesh and blood."
Yeah. Thank you, Steve. He was a good politician, appealing to their sense of tribal loyalties. He was also appealing to their desire to remain free by planting fear in their hearts at the thought of being ruled over by Gideon's 70 sons. He made it sound like his rule was the only option left. There was another option, however. How about being ruled over by God and having people serve as judges, as was going on? And it was still working very well, wasn't it? God does not crush our desires to rise to a level of greatness and be a leader for the people, however. But our desires to be great must have the right focus and must be done through God for His glory and for the good of the people. Let me explain. Jesus is fully aware about how the rulers of the world treat the people under them. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 22, verses 25 to 27. Let's read that together, okay? All right. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." Here we find another characteristic of true greatness. It is not to lord it over others, like the Gentile kings, which Abimelech was one of them. Well, actually, he was Hebrew, half Hebrew. Jesus served instead. He taught, he listened, he healed, he raised the dead, he led people to the kingdom of God, etc., etc. Ultimately, he suffered and died at the hands of an ungrateful humanity, so that our sins may be forgiven and we could spend eternal life with our Lord. Jesus served. We must never lord it over others in our quest for human greatness. We must be like Jesus. Who knows Mark 10:45?
For the Son of Man came to
serve. Almost. I'll start you off. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Thank you. John 10:11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus was a good leader. Gideon was right. It is best for the Lord God to reign over us. We can read of the effects of Jesus' righteous reign in the words written by the prophet Isaiah. Augustine, can you read Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7 for us?
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of the government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Wow, that sounds, thank you, Augustine, that sounds like a really great kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is almost the opposite of Abimelech's kingdom. I love having Jesus ruling over me and my family and my church. Our church. I pray that Jesus' righteous rule may come in the hearts of people across our entire nation and this world. Godly people have reflected Jesus' righteous reign. Let's think about King Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3 verses 9 to 13 reveals his heart. He prays to God, so give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for: riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. King Solomon, David's son, was a great king. He had his problems later on, but initially he was praying for the right things. He prayed for wisdom and how he might be a better shepherd to his people. He was not like Abimelech. Jesus taught his disciples what it means to be great. Look at 9, verses 47 to 48. He further teaches us something. Let's read that together, okay? Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me, for he who is least among you all, he is the greatest. In any generation, children represent those who are weak, helpless, and vulnerable in society. But Jesus' disciples need to be the ones who become such as these and love and serve them, who welcome such as these and love and serve them with the love of God. People who served little children back then were considered the least among the people. They were the slaves, the nannies, the women. They did this. But Jesus said that true leaders must be willing to step into the seemingly less important roles in order to love and serve the weak and the vulnerable. Think about Jesus. He did this. He is the king of the whole universe. He enjoyed all the privileges and honor of the kingdom of heaven, but he gave it up in order to come and serve us so that we may know his love and be saved from our sins and enter the kingdom of God. Jesus set the example for all who want to be great. Those who chose to aspire to greatness in a Christian sense can have great influence on the people. King David was a shepherd king. The effect of his reign is shown in 2 Samuel 23, verses 3 to 4. And I'm going to get James to read this because we just finished this off. Can you read these verses for us, James?
Sure. For God of Israel spoke, the Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over man in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God He is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the breath from the earth.
Yeah, what a beautiful effect of a righteous rain of a godly person. When the people are led by a godly leader, they are full of hope and refreshment. They experience new life and new growth and new fruitfulness. That was happening under King David's reign. All of the kings around him were like Abimelech, but King David was different. Part 2, the bad fruit of a godless people. The citizens of Shechem were not truthful. Look at verses 3 to 4a. When the brothers repeated all this to the citizens of Shechem, they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." They gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-Berith. The elders of Shechem should have considered the qualities of the person they were endorsing. They should have cared about the quality of government they were asking to be ruled by, but they only seemed to care about their own freedom and whether or not this potential leader was part of their clan or not. That's not truthful. That's not truthful. Okay? They were also an unthankful people. Listen to verses chapter 8, verses 34 to 35, and what that says about them. Let's read that together, okay? "And did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. They also failed to show kindness to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, for all the good things he had done for them." Gideon's triumphs rescued them from the hands of their enemies, who had plundered them year after year, the Midianites. Gideon saved them. They enjoyed peace and prosperity for 40 years. That means a good economy. Freedom from fear. 40 years because of what Gideon did. But they forgot all of this. Jotham also rebuked them for their unthankful hearts in verses 17 and 18. "And to think that my father fought for you, risked his life to rescue you from the hand of Midian. But today you have revolted against my father's family, murdered his 70 sons on a single stone, and made Abimelech, the son of a slave girl, king over the citizens of Shechem, because he is your brother." Wow, that's horrible. How could they do that? They are unthankful for the grace that was shown them by God and by God's people. These people did not remember the Lord. Chapter 8, verse 33, "No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal-Berith as their god." They were very ignoble. Is that a word? Ignoble. They were lost and blind. And as a result, they began to worship the idols of the land in which they dwelt. Unthankfulness is a great sin and opens our hearts to much evil. Unthankfulness leads us astray. Jesus teaches us to be thankful people and never let go of the grace of God in our lives. Their condition was not much different than humanity today. We are so prone to forgetting the grace of Jesus. We forget all the good things that God has done and doing in our lives and what people have done for us. We are prone to throwing off the rule of God. Who can save us from our sins? Only Jesus Christ. We need Him to be our Savior. When Jesus works in our hearts, we can be changed to be noble people instead of ignoble, and full of thanksgiving to God and God's wonderful grace. It isn't said that you can tell the type of person by looking at their his or her friends that they're hanging out with. Look at the people that Abimelech gathered around him. Verse 4, let's read that. Okay? "Gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-Berith, and Abimelech used it to hire reckless adventurers who became his followers." Reckless adventurers who became his followers. These men, the ESV version of the Bible states that these men were what?
Reckless adventurers.
Julie, do you remember?
Worthless
and reckless fellows. Worthless and reckless fellows he gathered around. And these guys helped Abimelech perpetrate a heinous crime. The unjust death of 70 of Gideon's sons. These were really reckless and worthless people. It's important to see that the type of people whom we are gathering around us. Are they Christ followers? The noble people of God? Or are they reckless? The reckless of the world who have no regard for God. Of course you should have people around you who are unbelieving so you can shepherd them and so you can reveal Christ's love to them. But are you gathering around the reckless followers of the world? Think about the loss here experienced by Gideon's descendants. Gideon was dead at this time, and I'm sure he'd be thankful that he was dead because no one wants to see your 70 sons killed in one day. I'm sure that if he was alive, the news of his 70 sons would cause him to despair of life itself. There are times when we all have when all we have accomplished in this world comes to naught, and we are left with nothing to hold on to, however. Our kids may be taken away from us by sickness, accident, or the power of sin. Our ministries may wane or even disappear. We may be taken from this world before achieving all we want to achieve. Our memory only becomes a small note in someone's genealogy records. That's what happens to people. If we do not have our hope set on Jesus and the eternal kingdom of God, we will surely despair. C.T. Studd, a missionary, a famous missionary, said it well in a poem he wrote. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Paul said it well in 2 Corinthians 5, 1-10. Here are some excerpts from these verses. Now we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. We live by faith, not by sight, so we make it our goal to please Him. The comforting fact is that no matter what happens, what we do for Jesus will last forever. What can you take to heaven with you?
Nothing.
You can take some things. You can help lead other people to heaven. Those that you have influenced towards Jesus will be in heaven. And you will accumulate treasure in heaven that's awaiting you when you get there. It's not American dollars. It's not gold bullion either. I think it's praise and recognition from Jesus. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And a big hug. Second row seats. Part 3, Jotham's parable. Jotham was one of the sons of Gideon who survived the slaughter and escaped. He was appalled by the unjust treatment that his family received. He ran to the top of Mount Gerizim and yelled out to the people of Shechem, telling them a parable of what they did and what was to come. Look at verses 7b to 15. We're not going to go over the whole thing, but there's several types of trees here. The olive tree, right? What else? Grapevine? Fig tree.
The thorn bush.
And the thorn bush. Okay, who is the olive tree?
The Gideon.
Gideon was the olive tree. And so we've got, he's producing good things. Oil for the people. And also fig trees, you know, producing good things. And what else we got?
The vine.
The vine, producing good things for the people. And they were so busy producing good things, they never thought about ruling over the people. But then comes this thorn bush. Who is what?
That's Abimelech.
That's Abimelech. And he wants to rule over the people. And they want to have him as their king. But if they didn't submit to him, what was going to happen?
He was going to fire would consume them.
Yeah, these thorn bushes, fire would come out of these thorn bushes and consume them. So if I was a gardener, I would really work hard to get rid of these thorn bushes out of my garden.
Yeah.
Because they're not good. So what are some characteristics of thorn bushes? Well, they do not bear good fruit. They do not bear good fruit. They hurt when you touch them. They hurt you. And thorns stunt the growth of any flower that tries to grow up among them. Because they always get, the flowers get poked, and then they don't grow among the thorns.
The thorn bush in this parable is especially wicked because it spits out fire to consume things around it. It would definitely, I'd weed them out. But the people of Shechem did not. They even invited this thorn bush to be their king. Are they crazy or what? I think so. In his speech, Jotham also convicted them of their sin and warned them of judgment. In verses 17 to 20. In these verses, he pointed out that they were not truthful. He reminded them of the grace that was extended to them. He warned them that punishment was coming upon them. Part 4, our God is a God of justice and mercy. God would not stand to see the death of these 70 go unavenged. Verse 23 reads, let's read that together, okay?
You can.
Okay, I'll read it. Here we go. God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem, who acted treacherously against Abimelech. The evil spirit was one of the fallen angels that was cast out of heaven with Satan. This is not an angel of God. This is an evil spirit, okay? God allowed this angel to unleash its wrath on the people. So let's find out how this all came about. Look at verses 25 to 49. We're not going to read those verses. It's too much. Okay, we've got to be selective here. Another person who was just like Abimelech, Gaal, decided that he wanted to take over. And he was full of bravado. And the people of Shechem was very fickle and changeable. They did not want to live under the yoke of Abimelech any longer. I suppose he was doing what any other tyrant throughout history did. Abusing his power, exacting taxes, conscripting their sons into their army and forcing their daughters to marry their soldiers. I mean, that's what's going on among these tyrants and even today. The people of Shechem had enough and they rebelled. Through a series of events, the people of Shechem were destroyed by the thorn bush, Abimelech. God was at work in order to fulfill prophecy spoken through Jotham's parable. Judgment finally came to Abimelech. Look at verses 50 to 56. Look at that. While trying to carry more acts of vengeance, a woman threw a large millstone from the walls of her city. That's how they used to fight. The men used to get bows and arrows and swords, and the women would be up there throwing things over the wall. And one woman threw a millstone, maybe a 7,500 pound stone, and cracked this guy's skull with it. He was severely wounded, but coherent, and he asked his armor bearer to kill him, and his armor bearer had no problem with doing this, and ran him through, and it shows the demoralized state of those who Abimelech gathered around him. Oh, no problem. Our God is the God of justice. He will not tolerate unjust acts of violence. God hears the cries of his people. Think about Cain and Abel. Abel was killed in a very unjust way by his brother Cain. And listen to what God said when he confronted Cain. Genesis. Let's read that together, okay? The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." The cries from the ground are the cries of dead people for justice. Crying out for justice to be done. Or the cries from suffering people. His acts of justice may not come as quickly as some may want. Jotham may have wanted God to act right away. But how long did it take? Three years before they came around. It has taken 60 plus years for the crimes of the Nazis to be fully punished. It's almost 70 years. Some of them are not getting... I'm sure God... Well, they have to face their maker. So, but they're still finding people who are doing... They're bringing them to trial. We need to be patient with God and accept His time and His ways of bringing about His justice. This reminds me of the gospel. The gospel is about God's justice and his forgiveness. We have perpetrated many unjust acts against each other and against God. If you really think so about your life, all of us have perpetuated these acts against God and against others. Sometimes the closest people to us. We have given in to our desires for power and privilege, even at the expense of others and ignoring Christ. Others have suffered at our hands, and their cries reach the throne of our Heavenly Father. We are guilty of forgetting the grace of God and all the good things that Jesus has done for us and other Christians also. The punishment that Abimelech and the people of the two cities received is a reflection of what we deserve because of our sins. This is confirmed in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 to 30, which read, "Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay.'" These are ominous words that must be considered. I'm not going to leave it there, because that's pretty ominous. But the great news is that God does not punish us as our sins deserve. Look at Psalm 103, 9-11 reads, "He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him." 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's read that, okay? "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus had all the punishment of the Father because of our sins poured out on him on the cross. He's a sacrificial lamb. He cried out on the cross in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means what?
My God, why have you forsaken me?
Yeah. My God, why have you forsaken me? Mark 15:33. "The righteous and holy Father turned his face away from his Son for a moment." It was because Jesus was paying the price for our sins. God's desire for justice had been paid. He is still absolutely holy and absolutely righteous. And yet he is now able to completely forgive us and set us free who come to him in repentance and faith and grant us forgiveness and eternal life. He's not compromising anything. He's still upholding his righteousness and his justice. But he's able to forgive. And that's why we say that at the cross, justice and mercy meet. Right there. That's where justice and mercy meet. That point in time in history. Will you come to Jesus today and be forgiven of your sins? Now is the best time.
Hope, will you?
Now is the best time. Second Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. "As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." We need to come to Jesus today, newly. In today's lesson we learned that we need to channel our desires for greatness in Jesus. Jesus did not crush our desires for greatness and to lead others, but it must be servant leadership, humility, serving, laying down your life for the flock of God. I mean, that's how you become great in the Lord. Jesus accepts our desire to be great. No one wants to be, you know, to do something not great. But there's a way. There's a way in Jesus. It's following Jesus' example. So let's be saved from all destructive, selfish ambition and grant us pure motives to serve others for Jesus' sake. And thank God for Jesus who satisfies God's righteousness and holiness, and so we can be forgiven for the sins that we do. God is a holy God. He's also a merciful God. And that's where justice and mercy meets at the cross. So may God grant you insight into all this. Let's open our Let's read our key verse. Verse 8. Okay? One day the trees went out to anoint a king for themselves. They said to the olive tree, "Be our king." Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us that we need to curtail our desires for worldly greatness and become great in a spiritual sense by being disciples and followers of Christ. By being, by following Jesus' humble example, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Thank you for giving his life as a ransom for us. And Lord, we also pray that we may put all our hope and faith and trust in Jesus and your forgiveness and hold on to the gospel, which is our salvation. And thank you for helping us to learn about your justice, Lord. Sometimes we feel hurt and we feel that justice should be done right now, but we got to trust you. Your justice will come in your way, and the best way. We need to be patient and trust the Lord. And thank you for your forgiveness, because according to your justice, we should not be forgiven, but because of Jesus, we are completely able to live a new life. So thank you for that. Bless our remaining study of Judges. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, prayer topics and announcements time. Well, just had a very powerful message. Jennifer said this is an intense book. Yeah, it's an intense book. And some people pass over it. Really, it's hard to find messages on Judges. But by the grace of God, we're studying it. And you can see the gospel is there, nestled within these pages. So today, let's learn how to be true leaders, servant leaders like Jesus. It's okay to want to be great in the Lord and to be a leader of people. Nothing wrong with that. There's a lot of Christian leaders in this world. But let's do it God's way and not have destructive, selfish ambition. Remember God's grace. God's helped you thus far. God's people have helped you. Never forget the grace of God. Hold on to it. Be thankful people. Not forgetful and bitter about life circumstances, but thankful. And God will bless you when you're like that. God will guide you. And thank God that God's justice was met on the cross. That means that's good news for us, because we are set free. We are forgiven completely. And free to live a new life, to love God, to love each other, to live by the truth, unburdened by our sins. So, praise the Lord. We're going to continue studying Judges, and next week is going to be another passage about a couple other people that most of us have never heard of. But then the week after that, guess what's coming up?
Samson.
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 What about Samson?
Samson.
Several messages on Samson.
That's the guy with the hair.
Guy with the hair. Yeah. Things that are coming up here. Well, the Summer Bible Conference at Phantom Ranch this summer. Beautiful time of fellowship in the Word of God. We need a theme. And we're going to co-work together and have a beautiful conference. African, this is also good because it's the summer. It'll be warm and it'll be nice, and we'll be able to enjoy some of this nice nature on Christian conference. So praise the Lord. And I'm going to do my favorite thing I do at Christian conferences in the summer. Do you know what that is?
Pickle.
Find a nice little picnic table and have daily devotional in nature. It's really, really fun. Also, African regional conferences coming up in August. Pray for me to be able to go to Uganda. Middle Eastern Conference coming up in August, and Pastor Teddy will be going to that. International Summer Bible Conference next year. We're telling you next year so you can think about it and pray about it. Ongoing events, Daily Bread, World Mission Night, we're going to start that up again. Group Bible Study, yeah, we have Group Bible Study Saturday. And Feed Up Soup, that's ongoing. We went twice this week. We had a barbecue last night. We had barbecue pork chops. They do a great job. So, World Mission Prayer Topics, raise up 100,000 missionaries by 2041 and one-third of American Sunday attendance to go out as missionaries. And America be a kingdom of priests and holy nation. Last week, Steve performed in a martial arts demonstration.
Yeah.
Is that right? At your Yeah. And James is working hard preparing for finals before his graduation from NIU. That's his focus. But even though he's under a lot of pressure, he's here worshiping. He's seeking first God's kingdom. Matthew 6:33. Praise the Lord. Good example. On Saturday, Kevin and Julie participated in an outdoor cleanup project and accomplished a whole lot. We went to West Chicago, and Julie will share all about that. Jennifer, Augustine, and Sarah spent the weekend in New York participating in varsity vocals a cappella competition. And while they were there, they got to visit the New York Central Park, Metropolitan Museum of Art, as well as
Battery Park, Staten Island Ferry, Ground Zero, and Broadway.
All kinds of places. Broadway. Next week we're going to have a nice little report about that. And now Julie's going to come up and share about our Earth Week celebration. It was a good celebration of nature, and Julie will share all about it.
Did you know last week was Earth Week?
No.
Anybody know that?
No.
Earth Week. And Friday was Arbor Day. So we see some pictures on the back of your bulletin. In honor of Earth Week 2012, Kevin and I participated in a cleanup day along the Illinois Prairie Palace in West Chicago together with members of the West Chicago Prairie Stewardship Group. They're actually called a stewardship group. They usually do this every month. We just happened to get involved because it was advertised for Earth Week. So the people in this picture are Linda, Steve, Scott, Malcolm, and Kevin and I walked the length of the Illinois Prairie Path bordering the West Chicago Prairie Forest Preserve. We picked up trash and pulled a specific weed called Dame's Rocket for the purple flower, which they said is an invasive species. I also thought the dead tree weed looked awful along the path, so I pulled over 50 of them, which had to be left for DuPage County Sanitation to come later and move them. They were like this big, like massive. I climbed down and pulled up a bunch of them that were just sitting there, and they just came right out of the ground. And I piled and piled of it all the way along the path. It was fun. I felt powerful. In addition to beer cans and water bottles, we found clothing, a steel pipe, and a broken fence covered with barbed wire. Though rain was predicted, the skies were clear, and we had a great time taking care of God's creation.
Yeah, that was a beautiful time. So let's thank you. We're going to stand up and we're going to finish with Lord's Prayer and the Nicene Creed. So thank you very much. God bless.